some of the things we've been studying about Israel. Tonight we're going to look a little bit about the past, and the common thought is that God has protected and fulfilled his prophecies in his word, and that's one of the things that proves his work. Prophecies in the Bible are evidence that God has written it. Here's a passage in Scripture, Isaiah 41:23. Show the things that are come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. It's fulfilled, it's proven, because God does it. Pagan religions do not have accurately predicted the future. There are some that claim to do some things, but they fall short. For example, this man Nostradamus, whom many of you have heard of in the newspapers and maybe some special TV shows, they say he's predicted things, but then you read what he said. For example, this one: beasts ferocious from hunger will swim across rivers. The greater part of the region will be against the Hister. The great one will cause it to be dragged into an iron cage. When the German child will observe nothing, and tells you where it's from. And people have said, well, that means Hitler. I didn't get that from that, did you? I heard somebody say it. But it's kind of cryptic and obscure. That's much different than what the Bible does. Astrology, again, very vague. People may tell you they have a feeling that you've been ignoring them. You'll have them say things like that to you. It's usually wrong. Two famous astrologers in Britain predicted Hitler would not start World War II. Edward Lindo said the Nazis attacking Britain, don't make me laugh. It's not a sign in my charts. His charts were wrong, weren't they? And then there's old Jean Dixon. You remember her? She said the Soviets would beat us to the moon. And World War III would begin in 1958. There'd be a cure for cancer in 1967. Well, of course, they didn't happen. Edgar Casey, another famous one, said China would be converted to Christianity in 1968, and Armageddon would come in 1999. They haven't. But people make all kinds of claims. Islamic has some prophecies. Here's one here. I don't know how to say that second word. The Dajjal will come forth, having with him water and fire. All mankind see as water will be fire, which burns, and what they see as fire will be cold, sweet water. Any of you who live till that time must fall into what they see as fire, for it is sweet, fresh water. Kind of cryptic, isn't it? Kind of confusing. Here's Hindu prophecy. When deceit, falsehood, lethargy, sleepiness, violence, despondency, grief, delusion, fear, and poverty prevail, that is the Kali Yuga. I don't know what Kali Yuga is. It's saying, but what about the Bible? The Bible predicts when Jesus would come, where he would be born, predicted his feet and hands would be pierced, predicted words even that he would speak from the cross, predicted soldiers would gamble for his garments, and that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Why don't people believe? The Bible tells us because their hearts are in rebellion against the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 says, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's a good verse to jot down and read over and ponder. Because it describes where we're living today, doesn't it? Scoffers are many around. They're certainly walking after their own lust. They're not concerned with God or what's right. And they make excuse. Well, you know, he's not coming. Everything's going like it's always been. That, by the way, is called uniformitarianism. That's a big old word. It means everything today is the way it's always been. But you look in the Bible, things today, some of them have changed. For example, this one thing they're willingly ignorant of, that the word of God, the heavens were made of old. God created everything. It hasn't always been here. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And then that world perished. Why? By the flood. Those things are important. And it's always interesting to me when you read those who deny the scripture and deny the flood, they often find themselves being scoffers, walking after their own lusts. They seem to go together, though not every time, but often. The Bible tells us where we came from and how we got here. God made us, not we ourselves. And the mess we're in today is because our first parents ate us out of house and home. And ever since, we've been sinners. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. More and more, as I listen and read about things that people bring up against the scriptures and these alternative theories that some of these people have, I want to say, wait a minute. If what you say is true, everything just happened over billions and billions of years by chance, why are people so mean? If we're better than we've ever been, we're evolving, getting smarter and advancing to the next stage of, quote, evolution, why are we still killing each other? Well, what about the Bible? If God's good, the Bible tells us God made everything very good, but then Satan came and man sinned. The Bible tells you where sin came from. We failed. Evolution doesn't. Lee Strobel wrote a book. He was a former atheist. He came back to Christ, like many others before, by trying to prove the Bible is not true. He did it in a manner to be logical. He was a journalist with the Chicago Tribune. Since he's been saved, he's written several books defending the Bible. One of these, he tells of a man who was confronted with the evidence of Christ's resurrection, and after considering the proof, he said, "I now believe the evidence is irrefutable, but I refuse to believe in Christ because I don't want another master." You see, that's the real problem, isn't it? People don't reject the gospel because it has failed. They don't reject it because it is illogical or you can describe it away. They reject it because they don't want to submit. They're proud, just like the old devil. Our prayer is those who watch this will not be foolish. The Bible's true, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And our destiny in this life is sealed by what we do with Christ, even to the next life. Here's a person that refuses some of these things, environmental activist. Rachel Carson said she was content to wait until death to see what would happen. But if the Bible's true, death is too late. Once you're in hell, there's no way out. Remember that rich man? Cried unto Father Abraham, "Send Lazarus. He may dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. Send him to warn my brothers they don't come to this place." No, it's too late. Richard Dawkins makes mockery of the Bible, wrote the book, The God Delusion. Once asked by a Bible student, said, "What if you're wrong?" He said, "Well, anybody could be wrong. What if you're wrong about the great juju at the bottom of the sea?" What an arrogant answer. The correct answer is that if Dawkins is wrong, the Bible's right, he'll go to hell forever. His rejection of God's offer and salvation in Christ will seal his fate. He doesn't want to face it. Here in Deuteronomy, we have some prophecies given that describe the entire history of the nation, Israel, 3,500 years ago. They're found in Deuteronomy. Here some of them, chapter 28, if you want to follow along in your scripture. Verse number 15 says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Then in verse 23 and 24, "Thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust, and heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." And then verse 29, "Thou shalt grope at noonday as blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee." And then verse 25, "And it shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth." Then verse 36 and 37, "The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. There shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, and shalt become an astonishment and a proverb and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee." And then 65 through 67, "Among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, failing of the eyes, sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, 'Would God it were even.' And even thou shalt say, 'Would God it were morning.' For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, for the sight of the things shalt thou see. It's a scary prophecy. Israel had been given a beautiful land when they came into the promised land. Genesis 13, verse 10, when they looked over that area, the land that would become Israel's 400 years earlier, it said the plain of Jordan was well watered on everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. Remember Lot, how he looked down there. He locked it. He liked it. It was a good land, Deuteronomy 8, 7 said, full of a land of brooks and water, fountains and depths of springs, of the valleys and the hills. But then the Lord said, if you don't obey, I'm going to curse it. And this is what happened. He shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. And so today Israel is 80% dry. There's all kinds of evidence that the judgment of God has fallen on it just as he said it would. The Judean hills just east of Jerusalem are pictured here. Looks like desert, doesn't it? Historically, the armies under Titus conquered Jerusalem. Thousands were killed. Hundreds of thousands of Jews or died of starvation. Thousands were crucified. 97,000 written down were taken prisoner. Amazing. All because of the judgment. The second temple was destroyed. In 135 A.D., Jerusalem was taken down to the ground, razed. That's what that is. After Rome put down the Bar Kokhba revolt, a pagan city was built there dedicated to Jupiter. A statue of Venus was erected where Christ's tomb was. The Emperor Hadrian changed Judea's name to Syria, Palestinia. All kinds of judgment of God upon the land. Synagogues were destroyed throughout the land, and most of the Jews sold into slavery and carried away to other countries. 1,900 years, Israel's been scattered to the ends of the earth and persecuted and tormented wherever she's gone. Why? Because of the rebellion. You can see it in museums and evidence in books. Here's an image of medieval Jews, patches on their garments in the shape of Moses' tablets, being persecuted. See, Hitler wasn't the first one to brand them. Here's the evidence of a picture written all those years ago of them stealing things from the Jews, plundering their homes. Here's a monument and a name, Holocaust Museum, 9 galleries in the main museum devoted to different chapters of the Holocaust from the rise of Hitler to his death, hundreds of disturbing photos and artifacts, 74 million page database. Can you imagine that? Of the names and details of half of the 6 million Jews that died. And we have people in high places to say, saying, it didn't happen. How do they ignore all this? Here's a few glimpses of the atrocities they suffered. Anti-Semitism was persecuted by the Roman empires. Here's a rendering of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And, of course, by the Roman Catholic Crusaders later. The Jews were persecuted by the Muslims. Jews, including rabbis, killed in England. Did you know this? In the 12th century. In 1290, all Jews who refused to convert to Catholicism were evicted from the nation of England. Their property confiscated. They're not allowed to return for 400 years till the time of Oliver Cromwell. See, we forget our history, don't we? And then in 1492, the Jews were thrown out of Spain. One man has written that one of the reasons God allowed the United States to come into being was a place for some of his chosen people to flee during persecution. 1880s, Jews were slaughtered and driven out of Russia. Here, they're herded into ghettos in Venice, Rome, and many other European countries. The Roman Catholic Church, much of persecution during the Dark Ages. All this anti-Semitism, but it's coming again. It's awful to see these things come back. You'd think we'd learn some lesson, wouldn't you? Though it's legal in the United States to put signs like that, not on someone else's grave, but people wear that stuff. In Germany, it's against the law. You can't have a swastika on your arm. You can't display anything glorifying those days. It's illegal because of that. But yet it's spreading again. 2009, Europe-wide survey found 40% of the people agreed, I can understand why people do not like the Jews. Isn't that awful? Historically, modern Israel's existence today hangs in doubt. Look at all the things that have happened in this short time. 1948, the War for Independence, then the Second Middle East War in 56, the Six-Day War. What a miraculous event in 1967. I remember when I was in my younger years, someone drew a cartoon and put it in the newspaper explaining that 1967 war. And they had a picture of the big tanks coming down from the north and coming in from this way and coming up from the south with Egypt and Iraq and all them, and the Syrians coming down against Israel. And then there's a big old lightning coming down, said the Lord God of Israel. And that's what saved them. You go back and you read the 67 war, everybody thought they were doomed. They had everybody against them. They were totally outnumbered. But God caused the enemies to run. And the tanks were left. And you know what? Those Israelis were very thrifty. They said, thank you very much. We'll take them. And they brought them into their situation and reused them. Then, of course, in 68, the War of Attrition, the Yom Kippur War in 73, first and second Lebanon War, two Palestinian infantadas where they're trying to destroy them, and, of course, all the bombings, up to 60 a day between 2000 and 2004, missiles and rockets fired into Israel. Now, how do you think we'd feel if they were doing that to us? And yet we expect them to put up with it. Even children on a field trip must be escorted with automatic weapons by guards. It says by men, but I found out it's women too. They have compulsory military service for the young people. Everybody goes. Everybody's trained. Everybody's prepared. Here's other evidence that the Israeli Museum has many items that authenticate the Bible. It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a single biblical reference. Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or in exact detail the historical statements in the Bible. This is one of the archaeologists wrote in a book, The Rivers in the Desert. Here's an example, a piece of basalt or volcanic rock inscribed with these words, Be at David, meaning the house of David, takes to the 9th century B.C. is what they think it is, only 100 years after David's time. Here's a clay seal dating to the 8th century B.C. with the names of King Ahaz and King Jotham inscribed upon it. A red jasper seal dating to the 7th century, again with another king, Jehoahaz. These are named in the Bible. These are physical evidences that it's true. Here's a seal with the name of King Jeroboam. Here's another seal of Jezebel in the Israeli Museum. An ivory excavator from Ahab's palace in Samaria. The Bible mentions Ahab's ivory palace in 1 Kings 22. Many fragments of carved ivory have been found. Also in that area was found an opal ring containing the name of Jezebel. You think, people say, well, those are stories all made up. No, they was real, just like the Bible says. Here are some coins depicting the outward appearance, the facade of the Second Temple with the Ark of the Covenant between the pillars. Another, a Vespasian coin, celebrates Rome's defeat of the Jews and depicts Israel as a slave sitting under a palm tree with her hands tied behind her back and her head bowed. Evidence that what God said would happen did. Here's more evidence at this shrine of the book. Isn't that a unique building? It's made to represent the lid of those clay jars they found in the caves at Qumran. And it's opened 1965 by the Israeli near the Knesset, near their parliament. Scrolls found in caves near the Dead Sea are found there. As I said, the roof is in the shape of the lid of the clay jars, protected the scrolls over those centuries. The corridor leading into the museum resembles a cave, all symbolic of the blessing. Here's the caves that they found those clay jars in. Here's the great Isaiah scroll. We saw that before, a picture of it. That was found in cave number one in 1947. Here's the cave. They gave him a task, Romans 3, 1 through 2, of preserving the word of God. God said that was given to Israel. They received the promises of God, and they preserved them through the centuries. And the fact that they remain today is evidence that what God said is true. I'm going to go back and read Romans 3, 1 through 3. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That's the things God had revealed. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No. God gave them a task and they took care of it. Well, I didn't realize it, but it's on the next slide. So there it is, the oracles of God committed to them, and they've kept them over the centuries. Ben Asher at Tiberias, most famous of the Masoretes from the 12th century forward, the Ben Asher text was the received Hebrew Bible. And these things that are after this describe some of the traditions and rules they lived by. No word or letter could be written from memory. The scribe that was copying the scripture must have a copy before him, authentic, must read it and pronounce aloud every word before writing it down on the copy. Every word and every letter was counted. If there was an omission of a word, of a letter, or an addition of a letter, the entire section of the manuscript was destroyed, and they'd start over. They didn't want any bad copies. They worked hard to keep it that purity of the Word of God. Here, this great Isaiah scroll we looked at before says it contains the entire book of Isaiah on 17 pieces of sheepskin put together to form a scroll 24 and a half feet long. We believe it's to 100 years before Christ, and it is almost exactly the same as the Masoretic Hebrew Bible preserved through the ages. The differences are extremely minor, largely returning to spelling, omission or addition of a word, or mixing of the Hebrew letters. For example, there are three letters that differ in Isaiah 53 between the great scroll of Isaiah and of 100 and the Masoretic text that was used in the Reformation. Isn't that amazing? No copy machine, not even a typewriter. Somebody the other day said, how could somebody make a mistake? I said, have you ever typed? I know how you can make a mistake printing something, but these guys did it by hand. God used it. Here's another evidence of fulfillment of prophecy, Jeremiah's prophecy. It says, belonging to Baruch, the son of Neriah, Jeremiah 36 and 45 reference, Baruch was his scribe. Here's another one, a seal belonged to Gemara, the son of Shaphan. Gemara's chamber in the temple, Baruch first read Jeremiah's prophecy. You can find that recorded in Jeremiah 36, 5 through 10. He was one of the men who tried to dissuade the king from burning it, but he would not hear them. And then, of course, the Lord had to have Jeremiah and Baruch reproduce the whole book again. Here's one with Elishama, servant of the king, mentioned in Jeremiah 36:12. Another seal with Shelemiah, mentioned in Jeremiah 37:3 and 38:1. He was one of the emissaries sent by Zedekiah to ask Jeremiah to pray for God's help. Later, he joined with those who urged the king to kill Jeremiah, claiming he was discouraging the people from fighting against Nebuchadnezzar. And then the Lachish letters, 1930s, an archaeological team discovered 21 letters written on pottery in Lachish. The letters confirm the statement in Jeremiah 34:7 that Lachish and Azekah were the last cities to fall. The letters mention Gemara, all these people's names. I'm not going to try and say them all. Just like the Bible said. Here's another seal with the house of Gedaliah over the house. There's much in Jeremiah 40 through 41 about this man who was given the opportunity to be governor over the people that were left after the most were deported. Later he was killed by the rebels. The word of God is indestructible. Jeremiah's prophecies, Jehoiakim cut up and burned in the fire because he didn't want to hear it, as he was warned of God in the palace, and God told him to write it again, and they've been preserved. Whereas Jehoiakim is long gone and mostly forgotten. Here's evidence at Megiddo, one of the areas in the area of Israel. You've heard about it. It's located on the main route through the Holy Land, overlooking the Valley of Jezreel, mountains on both sides. They claim more battles have been fought here than anywhere on earth. Deborah and Barak, Gideon and Saul died here, as did Josiah and Azariah. Solomon conquered and built a fortress there. The people were confused for centuries where it was. They said this man Robinson visited in 1838 and wrote in his journal, I wonder where Megiddo could have been. He was standing on it. But God preserved it. 1903 and on, there's been extensive archaeological excavations, found evidence of 20 or more ancient cities here, one built upon another, going back to thousands of years before Christ. Here's the gate to Solomon's city. It's been found, as well as Solomon's massive stables and his palace. This is the gate shown here in the picture. And then there's another evidence of the great truth there at Caesarea Maritima. It's mentioned 15 times in the book of Acts. Be careful not to confuse it with Caesarea Philippi, which is a different location. Herod the Great built it, who was king of Judea when Jesus was born. He tried to kill him. became headquarters for the Romans 10th Legion. Cornelius the centurion, probably among them. Paul was 2 years in prison there till he was sent to Rome. He appeared before Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa there. Here's a Pilate's stone found in 61, written in Latin. The inscription on the stone reads, Pontius Pilate, this prefect of Judah, erected the Tiberium, or a temple in honor of Tiberius Caesar, to the gods, just as Scripture described. And then there's Masada. What a story of Masada. Rocky Mountain looking over the Dead Sea. Herod the Great built a fortified palace there before Christ was born. The Jews captured the fortress during the revolt. After the fall of Jerusalem, Masada was the only place that remained under the Jews' control. In 74 AD, the Roman 10th Legion came and conquered Masada. They built 8 camps around the citadel and used Jewish slave labor to construct the assault ramp to come and conquer the city. There were 1,000 Jews left by that time, and they voted to commit suicide. 10 men were chosen by lot to kill all the others and the leader, Eleazar ben Yair, and the remaining 10 men drew lots, and one was chosen to kill them and then to end his own life. What a tragic story. So when the Romans finally overcame these rebels, they planned to take them as slaves. They walked into a dead city. It was quite impressive. Here's an inscription to Herod, king of the Jews, on pottery that was used with wine. Here's other pictures of Masada, some of the beauties that were once there, the mosaic pavements, bathing pools, and other things. Walls are covered with pictures, frescoes that look like marble. Here's remains of a Jewish synagogue that Herod had built. It's amazing to think all these things happened. They found part of the Bible scrolls there in Deuteronomy, Ezekiel's vision, and dated about 100 years before Christ. Coins from each year of the revolt, including 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, they're inscribed with Jerusalem the Holy. They tried to start their own thing. It didn't happen. Here's pieces of pottery with the name of the leader of the rebels. And then there's evidence in Jerusalem, the holy city. Here's an inscription in the tunnel, Siloam Tunnel, celebrating the completion of a water tunnel. It's referenced in the time of Hezekiah and Isaiah. It says Hezekiah made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city. Here's the tunnel that feeding the pool of Siloam. Here's Nehemiah's wall, the walls of the Temple Mount containing stones from the time of Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Then here's the southern steps that lead to the main gates of the Temple Mount where Jesus preached. To the place of trumpeting where a trumpet was sounding the beginning and the ending of the Sabbath. Evidence written in stone. Here's temple stones thrown down by Titus' army. It said there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. They took and tore down. Then there are plaques that they found warning Gentiles not to enter into the temple. No foreigner is to enter. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which follows. Remember, the Bible talked about all the uproar brought when they blamed Paul for bringing in a Gentile, which he did not do. And then here's David's palace discovered in 2009, the southern steps. In the last conversation before his death in 95, they discussed the recovery of David's palace. And here's some silver scrolls in an ancient tomb on a hill overlooking the Valley of Hinnom. Has a priestly blessing copied out from Numbers 6, 24, and 26 from the 7th century B.C., the oldest portions of Scripture that we have. And then, amazingly enough, archaeologically, we find more evidence of the truth of Scripture in Rome. The Ark of Titus in Rome commemorates the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 A.D. Articles from the temple, such as the menorah and the silver trumpets, are engraved inside the arch as they took them for plunder. In the last 2,000 years of Israel's history, fulfillment of the prophecy in Deuteronomy, the climatic, historic, and archaeologic facts prove the indisputable evidence. You can disbelieve the Bible if you chose to, but nobody can honestly say there's no evidence that supports it. Bible faith is not blind faith. It's based upon many infallible proofs. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, I don't bring these things to try to prove to you it's true. I believe it's true to begin with. I just bring these things to encourage you and let you know what's out there. Father in heaven, thank you.